Welcome to a Harvest Men of Valor podcast. This is Pastor Elijah, and I pray that all of you are doing well and enjoying our study through the Sermon on the Mount. Well, today we are continuing in our study through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38, and touch on a few verses in the beginning of Matthew chapter 6. So we're going to be going over a lot, so buckle up. So most scholars believe that the book of Matthew is written to the Jewish people, and I agree with them. These are the people who knew they were chosen by God and were familiar with the law. We know as believers, the law is important. And even earlier in chapter 5, Jesus states in verse 17 that he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And after affirming the law and even saying that if you break one of these laws and teach others to break it, you will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus goes on to say, whoever keeps and teaches others to keep the law will be great in the kingdom of heaven. Then he makes this statement, that your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. So with that in mind, we get to this next portion of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus takes on the law, not to destroy it, but to show that none of these guys are actually fulfilling the law. And he reveals what true righteousness looks like. So we're going to look at four ways true righteousness expresses itself. And the first way that true righteousness expresses itself is through, number one, sacrifice. And let's read Matthew 5, 38 through 42. And it says, and I'm reading out of the New King James Version. It says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now to the Jew, on the surface, it probably looked like Jesus was contradicting the law. But Jesus is actually revealing that there is more to God than just rules and consequences. And see, a lot of the religious people were good at following and enforcing the rules, but they were not good at converting the heart or even showing the heart of God. And when God first gave Israel the law and the commandments, he did something that he didn't have to do. He appealed to the people with all he had done for them. And he says in Exodus 20, that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Now, God could have just said, I am the Lord your God, and gave them the rules or the commandments. But he appealed to his relationship with them and his heart towards them. He appealed to what he had done for them before he asked them to follow the law, which, by the way, was for their benefit. And he gave them himself before he gave them the law. And often in religious groups, people end up in a relationship with the rules instead of a relationship with the ruler. And therefore, their behavior reflected the harshness of the rules instead of the heart of the ruler. And had they remembered what the Lord did for them when he set them free from bondage, perhaps they would have delighted in the law of the Lord because they were doing it for him instead of treating the law as some heavy burden that they had to enforce on each other. And the reason why Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, is because a heart that desires to please God and look out for his fellow man won't have to worry about breaking and enforcing the rules. It would be about relationships. And the focus becomes others over himself. And see, a person who wants to assault, insult, or sue you may need to be forced into an external righteousness by the law, and it may change their behavior, but the real question is, does it change the heart? Does it win a brother? Does it reflect the heart of God? And I'll state the obvious here. Jesus is talking to the offended, not the offender. And he is saying that the law may force the other person to be righteous, but what is it doing to you? And see, the type of righteousness Jesus is revealing here goes beyond the law. It is a sacrificial righteousness that reaches beyond the realm of external performance, but into the depths of the soul. It is the righteousness that goes the extra mile, the righteousness that draws people instead of repels people. And ultimately, Jesus is showing what true righteousness looks like. He fulfilled this by turning the other cheek, giving his cloak, and going the extra mile to the cross. And to go a little bit deeper on these verses, Jesus is addressing the portion of the law that deals with retribution. And the misunderstanding here is that people took that which was meant to be handled by the proper authorities and turned it into personal retribution, which probably led to a lot of vigilante justice amongst the Jewish people. And I imagine that people took retribution out of anger instead of fairness. Now, if you go back to Exodus 21 and Leviticus 24, both mention an eye for an eye, as well as many other forms of retribution. I'd argue that the people use this law to justify their anger and revenge. And now when Jesus mentions turning the other cheek, he isn't saying that we cannot defend ourselves, our families, or our country. What he's saying is, don't just do things because you were insulted or out of anger or out of revenge. And if someone offends you, don't seek to offend them back. Don't return evil for evil. Jesus is saying, let it go and turn the other cheek. Now, again, Jesus isn't saying that if someone is trying to beat you down, you just let them beat you down, although I guess you could apply that in some circumstances. The concept of being slapped in the cheek was more about insulting you than assaulting you. And to strike back is more about turning it into a duel than defending yourself. And Jesus is saying true righteousness is letting it go. It's the practice of meekness. And Jesus pointed out the meek are blessed earlier in this chapter. Jesus gives them a better way to solve the disputes in their human relationships, telling them to turn the other cheek, give more than is asked, and go the extra mile. He is essentially saying that true righteousness is not about retribution, but restoration. And restoration takes sacrifice. And you're going to lose some things. But what we gain is relationships. Because see, true righteousness involves sacrifice. And earlier in this chapter, Jesus already made sin an internal issue. So the law may correct the outside, but sacrificial love is what changes the inside. Now I have to move on, but true righteousness expresses itself, number one, through sacrifice. And the second way to express true righteousness is through service. We'll read starting at Matthew 5:43. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain to the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Even if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The word love used here is the Greek word agape. And if you're unfamiliar with this type of love, read 1 Corinthians 13. It's an active, unconditional love, a love that serves others. It's a love that moves beyond emotion and into action. So when Jesus says to love your enemies, bless those who curse you, to be perfect just as your Father is perfect, it's not just sacrifice, but it's also serving those who wrong you. It is the concept of not only repaying evil for evil, but repaying evil with good. See, Jesus was a servant. He literally went to the cross for his enemies. And there is no greater example of repaying evil with good. And interestingly enough, Jesus compares the love of God to the love of the tax collector. And what he's showing is that even the people whom they look down on are capable of the same type of love that you consider righteous. That this love that you guys give is nothing special, but true righteousness is loving your enemies divinely. See, the just and the unjust all experience rain and sunshine that God brings upon this earth. The just and unjust live under the same physical laws that God put in place to bring order to the universe. They can reap, they can sow, they can have success in this world, they can enjoy a lot of the same things that we as believers enjoy. And none of us are exempt from success or suffering. So to be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect is a call to those who belong to God to reflect the love of God to everyone. In Romans 1:17, it says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, while Romans 1:18 says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, meaning we are to express the goodness of God through our behavior towards our fellow man, faith to faith, while the wrath of God is reserved for God however and whenever he sees fit. Well, I got to move on, so I'll just touch on these last two points briefly. So true righteousness expresses itself through, number one, sacrifice, number two, service, and the third is through silence. Now, the principle of chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, speaks of doing good deeds in silence. That true righteousness is not loud and boastful about the good that is being done. This means when we give of our time, our talents, and our treasure, that we don't do it for our own glory. We don't do it to get a shout out. We don't do it to get noticed, but we do it for the Lord. And see, one of the easiest way to get praise for men is when we give of our resources. And although true righteousness gives out of sacrifice and service, it also does these things silently as not to bring glory upon oneself, but to give God all the glory. And God can reward us way better than any man, church, or organization could. And this could be a whole message all by itself, and I have to move on because I'm running out of time here. There's a lot to cover. So true righteousness expresses itself through 1, sacrifice, 2, service, 3, silence, and finally, true righteousness expresses itself through 4, surrender. Now I'm going to quickly break down Matthew 6, 9 through 13, the Lord's Prayer, into 5 areas of surrender to the Lord. And the first area of surrender is we must surrender our will. The first portion of the Lord's Prayer is putting God in His proper place, recognizing who He is, and surrendering our will to His. So our Father in heaven, who alone is holy, your kingdom come, your will be done. And we are giving God His proper place and therefore coming under Him and His will. And the second thing is we surrender our wealth, where it says, give us this day our daily bread. The things that we need, we surrender to the Lord. And this is a recognition that the Lord is the one who blesses us with our needs. And no matter how much you have or how hard you work, it is the Lord who is giving the increase. It is the Lord who is providing. So you surrender not only your will, but you surrender your wealth. And then thirdly, we see that we surrender our weight. Now, our weight are the things that hold us down, the things that keep us from God, our sin. And when we surrender the weight of our sin to God, we understand that He is strong enough to deal with the sins of others, and we don't have to carry their sins either. See, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. So we surrender our will, we surrender our wealth, we surrender our weight, and then we surrender our walk. 4, we surrender our walk. We allow the Lord to lead. We entrust every step to Him. We follow His way as we entrust Him to lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. Now, there are texts that do not include the rest of verse 13, but since the majority texts include it, which I'm reading out of the New King James Version, I'll include it, which states, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So if we surrender our will, our wealth, our weight, our walk, finally, we must surrender our world. We are surrendering our kingdom and declaring God's kingdom. So God's kingdom over our world, our little worlds that we live in, we give that over to God and we surrender it, knowing that we are praying that God's kingdom come and God's will be done, and that it is His who's the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So we surrender our will, we surrender our wealth, we surrender our weight, we surrender our walk, we surrender our will. So just a quick review. True righteousness is expressed through sacrifice, it's just expressed through service, it's expressed through silence, and it's expressed through surrender. This is exactly what Jesus displayed when He went above and beyond the law and displayed a divine righteousness demonstrated in how He lived here on this earth and ultimately how He went to the cross. And see, the letter of the law can regulate righteousness, but only the love of the Lord can render righteousness. And Jesus has rendered to us His righteousness, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to express this true righteousness to the world. And with that, that's all the time I have for this week's podcast. I know it was a roller coaster ride, but I had fun. Hopefully you had fun. And until next time, if you want to study these things deeper, I want to encourage you to join a Harvest small group. And you could join our men's, women's, couples, or co-ed groups at harvest.church/groups. And once again, you're listening to our Harvest Men of Valor podcast. This is Pastor Elijah. God bless. We'll be right back.